We're looking again, we're looking at the life of Abram, now Abraham. His name has been changed. In chapter 12, he was called by God to go from his land. And then he went from his land to land of Canaan. There's a famine, so he ends up in Egypt. And then after being in Egypt, he ends up back in Canaan. There he and Lot, his nephew, separate. They were together, but the amount of stuff that they had, the herds and all, made it very hindering to them for them to be together, so they separated different ways. Well, during that time, after a while, Lot was in Sodom and Gomorrah area, and those cities were taken by five other kings. And in that case, then Abraham comes to the rescue, and there he gives glory to God by giving a tithe, and will not receive anything from the kings of Sodom or Gomorrah or any of those. He will not receive anything from them, lest they be the ones who make him rich. For it is God who is his blessing. In chapter 15, you find that as God makes that blessing that out of a covenant, that promise he gave to Abram back in chapter 12, he repeats in chapter 15, and that is a promise of an inheritance of children. And so God even makes that a covenant, and they go through a covenant procedure. Well, Abram believes God, and it's counted to him for righteousness, but he's also impatient. So in chapter 16, with the direction of his wife, he takes his wife's handmaid, and they have a son, Ishmael. Ishmael, by way of curiosity, is the father of today's Muslims. They trace their history, their bloodline back to him. Chapter 17. We find that once again, God makes his promise to Abram, and then as a sign of the covenant. So we have the promise given. We have a covenant. God makes a covenant, official title from it. And then finally in chapter 17, a sign of that covenant that was upon Abram and his, the descendants of Abraham. His name is changed to Abraham. Well, a little time, we come to chapter 18. And we come to 18 and 19, and I divide them up. Because here in chapter 18, I think you will find it very interesting that we find in a prayer here. Prayer is talking to God. And here, Abraham gets the opportunity to face-to-face with God. We spiritually are face-to-face with God, coming before the throne with boldness. One day we'll be face-to-face with our Lord and Savior. Abraham, though, is here by the Terebinth tree of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day, he sees three men. Jerusalem, at the map here with the Dead Sea, Jerusalem is at the north end of this map, and then you go down a few miles, and there you see Hebron, and just above that is where they believe Mamre to be. That is where he is living, where he is dwelling. You can get an idea of the way the tents were back in that day. Broad tent, therefore the cooking and the living and all that was there, the hosting that would occur there. He lifted his eyes. It's hot. He's sitting in the tent door looking out, and he sees these three men coming, and he's standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from his tent door to meet them. This man is 90 years old, 99 years old. And you see what he just did? So none of you have an excuse not to be out there running 3 or 4 miles a day. He ran from his tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. He said, "My Lord, Master, if you have now found favor in, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought to wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I'll bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by, insomuch as you have come to your servant." And they did as he said. "Do as you have said," they told him. So Abram hastened. Look at that. He's running again. Hastened into his tent to Sarah and said, "Now, ladies, wouldn't you just appreciate this? By the way, honey, I know you have nothing fixed yet, but there's three guys here, and we're going to make them some food." There's a lesson here. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. Be patient with them. Just get along. It's okay. "Quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal. Knead it and make cakes." And Abraham, there it is again, ran to the herd and took a tender young calf. He's smart though. He gives it to the young man to butcher. And he hastened to prepare it. So he took the butter and the milk and the calf which he had prepared, set it before them, and he stood with them as they ate. And they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "Well, she's in the tent." He said, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life," about 9 months. "And behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son." And Sarah was listening in the tent which was behind him. And now Abram and Sarah were old, well advanced in age. Are you as old as they are? Then you're not old and well advanced in age. Hallelujah. Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself. Abram laughed aloud. Here, Sarah laughs in her heart. Who hears that? God does. "After I've grown old, shall I have the pleasure, my Lord?" Oh, there it is. There it is right there, ladies. Did you see what she just called Abraham? "My Lord, being old also." And the Lord said to Abraham, the Lord there, capitalized, is the name of God. So we know that this is not Master, but this is God Himself. Said Abraham to Abraham, "Why is Sarah? Did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child since I am old?'" Where did she laugh? In her heart. Now, I'm not sure if maybe the Hebrew here means that she laughed silently within her, as it appears here in the English, or if perhaps it would have come out as a little chuckle. Either way, who knew? God knew. This is all going to fit together in a minute. "Is anything too hard for the Lord? At that point in time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah will have a son." But Sarah, what did she do? She said, "Oh, no, 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 I did not laugh." For she was afraid. And he said, "No, but you did laugh." God knows the truth. What you believe about God molds your prayer life. We're going to look at his prayer life, but this event occurs first. Why is this event happening? Well, we recognize that Sodom and Gomorrah are wicked places. And verse 20 it says, "The Lord said, 'Behold, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great because their sin is very grievous.'" Now, he knows what's going on. He's going down to visit, if you will, with his own eyes, see it. Doing so, we have this account. I think it's to show us, one, partially because the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah, but then along with that, what happens when a righteous man cries out to the Lord. What we believe about God molds our prayer life. Let's make some observations about God. First is that God is immanent. God is immanent. The word immanent means present. He is right here with us. There are many that teach God is out there. Talking to a Methodist man, he said he believed that the universe is like a snow globe. And God made the snow globe. And then what he did is he took it and he shook it up and set it down and stands back and lets things fall where they will. That's not who God is. That's an absentee landlord kind of God. That's a God who's not immanent. That's a God who's out there. Is God out there? Yeah. But he's also right here. Where is the Lord in these verses? He's right there standing in front of Abraham. That's pretty special. Not many people get to see the Lord face to face. Not many, particularly in all his glory. No man sees him in all his glory face to face. Now, how is it that God did this? God is a spirit. True. This is the pre-incarnate Christ, if you will. It is Jesus Christ who manifests himself in the form of a human. Was he human? No, he was not human. He was born and became human then, the infinite God-man. This is Christ taking on a human form, angels taking on human form. Did you know angels could do that? They can. They find in Hebrews that there are those who have entertained angels without knowing about it. They've done that. Why? Because God has sent those angels to do that. God is right here among us. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there. The hell, the place of the dead. If I take the wing of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. How can that happen? Because God's not out there somewhere. He is here. He's everywhere all at once. His omnipresence. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Again in Hebrews 13, verse 5, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." God is immanent. If we believe that God is right here, think how that will change your prayer life. To know that he's not just out there somewhere, but right here to hear your request. God not only is immanent, he plans the future. He plans the future. We see he says that your wife is going to have a child. Why does he say that? Because he's planned it out. So God not only is immanent, but God plans the future. If I know that God is right here and God plans the future, how might that affect my prayer life? Jeremiah 29, verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, said the Lord, thoughts for peace and not for evil, to give you future and hope to Israel." We see here that he talks about Sarah having a child. We see here in verse 20 that he is going to Sodom and Gomorrah because he knows what his plans are for them. God also hears the heart. She laughed, it says here in verse 12, Sarah laughed within her. And I take that as maybe you heard one of my jokes, and you keep straight face, but I know inside
We're just rolling in the aisles. It's just so funny. See? I even heard one of them.
I take it that she within her laughed, but who knew it? God did. God knows the heart. Jesus healing the paralyzed man, when he went to do that, and he said, your sins be forgiven you, they're like, wait a minute, who is this guy? It says, immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they had reasoned thus within themselves, they thought this way, he said to them, why do you reason these things in your heart? They didn't say it out loud. But he heard. How did he hear? He hears the heart. He knows what's on your mind, your thoughts. Sarah laughs and says, "This, I'm too old." In verse 14, the question is asked by God, is anything too hard? What is too hard for God? Look at verse 15. God knows the truth. She says, I didn't laugh. I didn't laugh out loud. You did laugh. God knows the truth. He knows your heart. All right. You know about God many things. We're just looking at this passage. That God is imminent. He's right here. That God plans the future. We know that God hears the heart and that He can do anything. And He knows the truth. Well, if what you believe about God molds your prayer life, then pray believing what you know about God. These seem like very simple things. But I want to challenge you this way. The first is to pray. Petition God. James says in chapter 4, verse 2, You murder and covet and do not obtain. You fight and war. You do not have because you do not ask. You're prayerless. If I know that God can do all this, who He is, what He can do, why am I not praying? Ask yourself that. Why am I not praying for people to come to church? Why am I not praying that I'll have the burden for the lost? Why am I not praying that God will give me the words to speak and the boldness that it takes to share Christ with somebody? The boldness to say that I'm a believer, that I know Jesus Christ as my Savior. What does it take? What is it when we look at an impossible situation and we already know the end of the story? The person dies. So we don't pray for them anymore. We fail to pray. And because we fail to pray, we don't see God work in our own heart or in the hearts of other people. I mentioned there's prayer sheets out here with students' names on them. Those are the campers that are going up. Camp needs prayer. The camp itself, the directors, the deans, the speaker, all the campers, all the staff, and probably all the bugs that will be harassed by them all. Prayer. Do we pray like the New Testament church? We are the New Testament church, the early New Testament church. You go through the book of Acts, it's hard to go through a chapter where you don't see them praying. Praying always. With all prayers and supplications for the saints. Pray humbly. We'll look here at the rest of the text before I continue on. Look at verse 22. God tells Abraham what's going to happen. And Abraham looks and comes to God. The men turned away from there and went towards Sodom. Abraham stood still before the Lord. Abram came near to him and said, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" So now we find that Abraham petitions God. And in petitioning God, he continues and says, "Suppose there was 50 righteous within the city. Would you destroy the place and not spare it for 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing." Now there's some boldness right there. God, you can't do that. "To slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." 27. Now Abram answered and said, "Indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord." Here we find him saying, praying humbly. When we come before God, if you ever feel unworthy, good. You should feel that way. You are unworthy. As human beings, who are we to petition to God? I mean, you don't go to the President of the United States of America and petition to him about some little petty thing that's going on in your life. You don't call him up and say, "Look, there's a fight between the boys in my house. Would you come and take care of that?" We don't bother the president with that. He's got important things to do. And when we pray about whatever we pray about, sometimes we feel that we're calling upon God to deal with such a petty situation. So we don't pray about it. That's wrong. We ought to be humble, recognize where we stand with God, humbly approaching Him. And we should also continue to pray. Pray continually. Verse 26, he says, "God, if there is 50 righteous people, would you spare the city for 50? The Lord says, "I'll spare it for 50. He says, "How about for 45 people? Would you do it for 45? How many of you would actually do this to God? I don't think any of us would. We talked about humility. In a minute we're going to talk about boldness. 45 people. He didn't give up. He's going to stay on God's tail there. God says for 45 people. Verse 29. He says, "What about 40 people? Would you do it for 40 people? Would you spare the whole city for 40 people? The hundreds, thousands of people. Would you spare them for the sake of just 40 people?" God says, "Yes, I'll do it for 40 people." Now that's good enough, isn't it? Three times he's prayed, he's got God down from 50 to 40. No, not for Abraham, he's got to go some more. Verse 30, 30 people, would you do it? Verse 31, 20 people, would you do it for 20 people? Verse 32, for 10 people. Did you see what happened? He took that number. He didn't cut it in half. He dropped it all the way down to 10 people. That's ridiculous. It is. Just think about, when was the last time you prayed to God and said, "God, you know, I want you to give grace to this person that they'll be able to get through this. But Lord, actually, now that I think more about it, could you not only just give them grace to get through it, but could you lighten their load some and just help them through?" Well, Father, you know, I've asked for this. I asked for so much from you. You're a good God. I can't thank you enough. But you know, as I think about that situation, because it's not just lighten their load, could you really bring them a lot of relief? Could you bring them a lot of relief? God, you're a great God. You've done so much, and I just can't thank you enough for all that you do, your magnificence in all creation. And I know I asked you for this, but could you just take care of that situation altogether? We don't pray like that. We don't pray for the impossible. We think we'll pray for what's good enough rather than what's impossible. And why do we do that? Because we believe that God can do the impossible. Well, we know it up here, but we don't believe it in here. We need to pray in such a way that we don't just leave it alone. Remember the story of the unjust judge, the parable of the unjust judge? Where God, though he's not unjust, but is typified that way, sitting on the seat or whatever a judge did back then. And here be in the courtroom, we know what that looks like. We're looking at the different trials on TV. And the judge stands there and this lady comes in with her petty petition and annoys him. And says, go away. Go away. She keeps coming. He keeps saying, go away. Go away. I got better things to do. Finally, he says, this woman's going to drive me insane. So, for her constant pleading, he says, woman, okay, finally, I will take care of this for you. Would you please go away? We need to constantly be in prayer. Not harassing God as if we've got some sort of authority, but asking Him. The one maybe you thought was missing, it's up there, boldly. Boy, he's got some guts to go before God. God says, I'm going to do this. Abraham could have said, all right. He might have just even said, could you spare Lot? He asked for the whole city. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You can come boldly before God, but humbly. If you truly believe that God is imminent, and you know He does the future plans, He's got the future planned out, that He hears your heart, He can do anything, He knows the truth, even your very motives. James chapter 4, verse 3 says, you ask, but you don't receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. You ask selfishly. You want it for your own sinful purposes. Well, one thing for enjoyment and delight, but another for sinful purposes. Building your selfishness or whatever. But we can come before God. We must come before God. Let me challenge you this way. If you're in the habit of praying to God every night before you go to bed, here's my challenge to you. Stop. Don't do it anymore. Well, you can do that. But I want to challenge you to pray throughout the day. Pray throughout the day. Take the bulletin and pray for those prayer requests. Take the prayer bulletin that we get on Wednesdays and pray for those requests. Take the directory and pray for those people. Maybe write down requests that they have. And then daily be spending time. It takes time. That's good for you. Be in prayer. We had a long list today of families that are hurting. They've lost loved ones. 5 of them in 1 week. That's not even right. God is good. These people need some prayer, some encouragement. We know that Rose is suffering from that nerve pain in her face and having trouble with the medicine she's on. I talked with May this morning, and she had cataract surgery last week. And the one eye she's having still a little trouble with. We have the camp and all that's going on up there. We have some newlyweds who are just beginning the lifetime of fights. We have illnesses and sicknesses that have been going around. Ron Weeks, he needs, pray for him twice as much as you pray for everyone else, okay? We need to pray. I asked that you pray for this as a church, for me as a pastor, for us as a pastor's family, for us as a church family. I ask that you pray, put an emphasis on our missionaries this month, and put an emphasis on the burden we need to have in our own hearts. Pray for the lost by name. As you go by, I went by today, I saw a man riding his bike. And what came to my mind from this morning's message, hey, look, that guy's going to hell. There's a world out there not going to heaven. Pray for them. And when you do, I'm going to tell you a secret. It's going to cause you to have to tell them. But I'm not going to tell you that because you'll get nervous. Pray for them.